Today I want to share on Together We Are Better. Together we're better. God has called us into this unique and wonderful and beautiful and magnificent, awe-inspiring family that He lays out so beautifully in the book of Ephesians, which has been said to be the greatest revelation ever given to the church, because it's the revelation about the church, of which you and I are members. I don't want to be one who sits on the sideline and complains about how it should be done. Oh, that's so common in today's society and in today's world. Everybody's got an opinion about who's wrong and who's right and what somebody's doing. And if I was the president, I would never do that. Oh, really? Well, you're not the president. You are who you are. So are you having a constructive input into making the team stronger? You're part of a team. You are part of the team. You may not feel like it at times, but you are. So I want to go to Romans chapter 12. I know we're supposed to be in Ephesians, but I want to go to Romans chapter 12. And we are teaching about the one body, interacting. You know, there's a great article written a number of years ago about what keeps couples together. And I would say that, I would also like to say that this is what keeps relationships together. Any ideas what those two things are? And if you know it, don't tell me.
Camping.
Number one, kindness. Number two, generosity. Those are the two main factors that end up contributing to an overall successful relationship. Kindness and generosity. I think you find that word in Ephesians chapter 4, don't you? Something about being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Must be something to it, huh? Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read from, I guess this is probably the NIV or something, so you can read along in yours. Romans 12, chapter 3. Verse 3 says, as your spiritual teacher, I give this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ, and all are members of what? One another. We are all members of what? One another. You see this arm that's attached to your body? It's attached. You see Shelley and Richard sitting right there? They're attached. See? It's nothing to do with personality. It has nothing to do with the way they look. See? It's the spiritual bond and the spiritual connection that each Christian person has been given through the finished work of Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the power of Spirit. Right? We're members one of another through the grace of God. We have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is serving others, then let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility. And let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows act cheerfully. Let us have real, not fake, Christian behavior. Real Christian behavior. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. Let us have real warm affection for one another as between brothers and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for God. This is Romans. This is kind of at the foundation of understanding Christianity. I mean, I think we've understood that Ephesians was really written as the next step to the faithful in Christ who have already understood and got some of the basic understanding of their identity and this sort of thing. Verse 13 says, "Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently, steadfastly, and maintain the habit of prayer. Give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them." Don't curse. Bless them. "Share the happiness of those who are happy, the sorrow of those who are sad. Live in harmony to the best of your ability with each other. Don't become snobbish, but take a real interest in ordinary people. Don't become set in your own opinions. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. Don't say, 'It doesn't matter what people think,' but see that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone." That kind of breaks it down into a little bit more practical way of thinking. See, we're a team. We're working together. Supposed to be. See? Oh yeah, we got an enemy out there, devil. You know what he's trying to do? Break up the team. Say, "Oh, she's no good. She hurt my feelings. All she does is offend me. She got a loud mouth. She does this, she does that." It gets all focused off of God, what somebody is in Christ. It's all about now. It's all about their personality and what they did to me and how they speak and how they look and how they... whatever. You fill in the blank. See? It becomes a personal thing rather than the bigger picture of me really being able to help someone, bring the best out in someone. So some of you have played team sports. Some of you have watched team sports. Some of you know what the concepts of a team are. But a group of people, who are they? They're a group of people with a full set of complementary skills required to complete a task or a job or a project. Team members, number one, they operate with a high degree of interdependence. They share authority and responsibility for self-management. They are accountable for the collective performance, and they work towards a common goal and shared rewards. A team becomes much more than just a collection of people when a strong sense of mutual commitment creates synergy, thus generating performance greater than the sum of the performance of its individual members. You ever heard this before? Collectively, together, we're better. Individually, we're on our own. That we complement each other so that we can accomplish the task more efficiently, more effectively. This is what God is exhorting us to do. I want to show you this video clip from a movie a number of years ago called We Are Marshall. And the Marshall University had a very tragic incident that occurred where every member of their football team, the coaches, trainers, all these other people were killed in a very devastating airplane crash. But there, I think, is something really important that we can learn in watching this. So you watch Matthew McConaughey here. He gives one of the greatest speeches you'll hear.
For those of you who may not know, this is the final resting place for six members of the 1970 Thundering Herd. The plane crash that took their lives was so severe, so absolute, that their bodies were unable to be identified. So they were buried here, together. Six players, six teammates, six sons of Marshall. is our past, gentlemen. This is where we have been. This is how we got here. This is who we are today. I want to talk about our opponent this afternoon. They're bigger, faster, stronger, more experienced. And on paper, they're just better. And they know it too. But I want to tell you something that they don't know. They don't know you're hired. I do. I've seen it. You have shown it to me. You've shown this coaching staff, your teammates. You have shown yourselves just exactly who you are in here. When you take that deal today, you've got to lay that heart on the line, man. From the soles of your feet, with every ounce of blood you've got in your body, lay it on the line until the final whistle blows. And if you do that, we cannot lose. We may be behind on the scoreboard at the end of the game, but if you play like that, we cannot be defeated. And we came here today to remember. Six young men and 69 others who will not be on the field with you today. They will be watching. You can bet your ass they'll be gritting their teeth with every snap of that football. You understand me? How you play today, from this moment on, is how you will be remembered. This is your opportunity to rise from these ashes and grab glory.
The point? Heart. That's what this is all about. Really laying your heart out there every day. That's the legacy we're leaving. See? Forget the past. You don't think Paul had a past? Oh my gosh. Going into fellowships and dragging people out and making sure that they completely died and were, you know, whatever. The man transformed. The man changed, right? This song, who am I? I am what God says I am. I am beloved. I am redeemed. I am accepted. I am blameless. And I am an ever eternal righteous child of God, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. You want to look at it, shall we? Is that a powerful little clip? Oh my gosh. Yeah, tragedy. But out of tragedy came triumph, victory. We've all had tragedies in our lives. You're a human being. Okay? But it doesn't have to define you. A tragedy or a failure is just an event that happened in somebody's life. It's not the name of a person. You point look at somebody and say, he's a failure. Really? A failure is an event, not the definition of a person. You know? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be what? Holy and with what? Without blame. We're holy and without blame, and we're accepted in the beloved because God blessed us. Not because we're so perfect. But God doesn't look at us like we look at us. God looks at us with what I call Christ-colored glasses. When He looks at you, He's looking through those. He sees perfection. He sees beauty. He sees grace. He sees magnificence. He sees your heart, what you can do, what you can accomplish. And I don't know. I think it was Dr. Werwell's grandson who was teaching at our house one time. And somebody like that, I don't remember, Mark Underwood maybe. And he said something like, you know, when we fall short, God, it's just like God is, he's not mad. He's just like, I wish they would have gotten it. You know what I mean? Just like, I had such a great opportunity available for them, and they just like turned away or something. It wasn't like He held it against us. He had that disappointment kind of in His heart that we didn't see it. That we stand holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, what? Accepted. You realize people will go to any length to be accepted? I know this. I lived this in high school. You want to be a part of a group. You know why? Because you want to feel accepted. Right, Rebecca? You want to feel like you're of value. You don't want to feel like an outsider, a loner, like you don't fit in anywhere. You want to be part of it. And I'd say for myself, I fell into the trap of conforming my behavior to be able to do that. It's a very kind way of saying I kind of followed the lead of that accepted behavior for that group of people that I was trying to be a part of. It's not uncommon. It's not uncommon because we have that craving in our heart to really want to be genuinely accepted and loved. See? And many times we don't feel like we can be accepted and loved for who we are, so we have to try and be somebody else so that we can really get the acceptance that we just really want. And we will go to any length to get it. We're going to be looking for love in all the wrong places. And we did. See? Maybe we didn't make all the same mistakes all the way along, but we've made them. But we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You see, I've been given talents and abilities that God has blessed me with. Spiritually, I can be a real asset to the overall team play and enjoying the success of playing on a winning team. Put that other slide up here, would you, at that very end? I want to show you this. Together, everyone achieves more. TEAM, acronym. Together, everyone achieves more. It's a team sport, Christianity. Yes, it's first you and God in your relationship, developing that, building that, understanding it, your identity. But how long does it take for somebody to realize their identity? 40 years? Some of us. Is that what we have to get to eventually begin to take action upon who we are? That we'll just learn and learn and learn and learn and learn, and pretty soon we're like 65, 75, 80 years old, and we're still trying to figure out who we are? At some point in time, we have to put up the shield of faith and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. In the name of Jesus Christ, because of whom God has made me to be in Christ Jesus. Team play. Team play. Together we're better. You really are. First Corinthians chapter 12. I just love those like little video clips like that. They just kind of get in there, man. They just grab your heart and it's just, ugh. Because that's like the passion of I think what we want to experience together with each other is that we're the champions, man. We're getting the gold medal. You know, I used to watch the guys in the gold medal compete and get that medal in my heart. I'm like, oh, that was so awesome. You know, for the commitment and the time and the heart and the energy and the money and the sacrifice and everything that they put into accomplishing that. And I thought, well, I've got one life to live. I don't maybe do it successfully day by day, every day, all day long. But you know what? I've got the goal in mind. I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? I forget those things which are behind. I reach forth into those things which are before. I'm leaving a legacy like he was talking about. Today is the day to rise from the ashes and go for the goal.
Amen?
Amen? To get the glory of God manifested. To accept what the Word of God says about you. What you, who you are.
Amen.
You are what the Word of God says you are. Okay, we're going to say it. Just say it. I am what the Word of God says I am.
I am
what the Word of God says I am. That's very simple. You know what? But when you begin to confess something, and it's in agreement with the Word of God and the truth and in your heart, you really start to believe it. Oh, there could be circumstances and all sorts of things going on out there that would convince you otherwise. You're no good, worthless SOB that can't do anything right, and all you do is make mistakes from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed. Lie. Lie. You failed a marriage. Things have happened with your children. Other situations, drugs, alcohol, pornography. You fill in the blank. You fill it in. Are any of those the unforgivable sin? No. No. God can reach down to the lowest of the low and heal. And bring people up to that point. See? 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We're all members in particular. You've got your unique skills, talents, abilities, but they complement me. They help me be a better person, a better Christian, a better believer, more strengthened, more adept, more able. You know, it's always been said that a wise leader surrounds himself with people who are better at doing things than he is at doing them. You know, it's not a threat to surround yourself with people who are good at doing what they do. Matter of fact, it's an asset to a leader to have people like that. That way you don't have to do everyone's job for them. Because you're the only one that can do it. The right way, you know. But we surround ourselves with people who are able, capable, strong. We are members of the body of Christ. So, Ephesians chapter 4. After those brief introductory remarks. Before I had that one up there, it said super glue. Glue. Love is the glue that holds the body of Christ together. See? It's that thing that God has given us the ability to supernaturally pour out to one another. And how do you love? How does a person love? Is that just like an abstract concept that, you know, we're always wondering, how does that happen? You know, Ephesians chapter 4, this is what I call the sort of the nuts and bolts of practical Christian living in some ways. We're not going to read the whole thing, but there are some interesting points and characteristics. Paul in verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. If you ever look at the word worthy, it's that Greek word, A-X-I-O-S, it's balanced. You have a really balanced life. Let's use a couple other places, Colossians and Thessalonians. But the balance between the doctrine and the practice. See? That you have balance in your life. The pendulum swings. You know, we get hard and then we get gracious and then we get hard and, you know, lay the law down and then we go the op. Kind of somewhere in the middle there, right? Now, verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love.
Wait a minute, we should just stop there. With all lowliness of mind and meekness.
With long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. I guess that thing that every person has to sort of come to terms with is, what does that mean to me? You know, how do I project meekness, lowliness of mind? I mean, it's a pretty well-documented subject in the Word. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Would you say Jesus was meek? I would think so. Well, guess where Jesus lives?
In you, right? See? So,
I'm thinking about like a couple of really interesting things in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Meekness and humility and forgiveness. Because right here in the same context, it goes on at the very end of the... there's so many great things here. Verse 29, let's start there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh my gosh. You know, the exhortation of the Word is to don't say things that tear down. Say things that build up, edify, strengthen. Remember what I was talking about at the very beginning? Are we just spectators who are backdoor, what do you call those people? Something quarterbacks?
Armchair
quarterbacks. Where we just sit back and evaluate, judge, and assess, and because what? We've got it all figured out? Anyway, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What you look at, you become. You don't just make up your mind tomorrow, I'm going to be more forgiving. Doggone it. I know it's a good characteristic, and I need to be more forgiving. And now you're going to put forth the energy and the effort in your own strength to accomplish the task of the Word. Really? No. No, you're going to go to God, and you're going to say, Father, help me to be kinder. More tender heart, more forgiving, have greater humility, greater meekness. Maybe I don't understand what that means. Show me. Help me. Teach me. And all of a sudden, bam, there are opportunities that are just in front of you. Now, here's a silly little example. And the Costco. And there's two ways to look at this. Costco. You know, when you go to Costco and you pull out all those shopping carts, tons of shopping. And the first time I did this was really interesting because I pull out the cart, right? There's somebody standing behind me. And immediately they pull the cart and they take it and they say, thank you. I wasn't pulling the cart out. What they did is they took the cart and just said, well, thank you very much. So what I did, I pulled out another cart. And there was another person back there who said, thank you very much. I thought, that was just so interesting. I almost started to get a little offended. Like, hey, you know what? I dealt with it. It was all right. I finally did get a card. But I was there the other day. And there was this guy kind of walking across the parking lot there. And I was kind of moving towards the shopping carts. I'm thinking. So I pulled it out.
it was like right there. So I gave it to him. He was so much more appreciative. Like, well, thank you very much. I really appreciate it. And what I said to him, pay it forward. Pay it forward. Just be kind to somebody else. It's just kindness moves people. It's an expression of our heart and our love. Well, what's the other option? Hard-heartedness? Just being turned off and negative and critical of everything that happens. You know what I'm saying is true because you know people like that. You've met people like that. We've been like that sometimes. You can't see anything good about anything. Do you know what we have to do? Change our minds. Oh my gosh.
We have to change our minds. See? But not for me to bring up, you know, my intestinal fortitude now, this determination, the
senses faith. I want senses faith. I want revelation faith.
So what do? We embrace our relationship with Almighty God based on who we are and what He's made us to be. And this really is the fruit of that relationship. It really, really, truly is, guys.
I read something that said, meekness is the fruit of power. It's not something to be. Jesus was meek. And yet He was one of the most powerful men, and the most powerful man that ever walked on the planet.
So I think the greatest exhortation is, you get your relationship with God together, and these verticals, and then the horizontal relationships that you have because your heart is full of love, humility, long-suffering, gentleness, and kindness, it'll work in your best favor, your favor. Together, we're better. It's simple, but it's not always easy.
I didn't say it was easy. Simple concepts. But in the heat of the battle, when your feelings are getting hurt, when you're being attacked, it's a little more difficult. When you're being asked to forgive, oh yeah, it's easy for me to say, Barney. How about when, you know, someone's attacking you and you have a little one-on-one contest, you know, how easy is it for you to give them? When my feelings get hurt, I get offended. Now believe me, forgiveness is not for the other person, it's for you. It's releasing the debt. It's canceling the debt. It's sending it away. See?
Together we're better. Together we're better. But you know what breaks up togetherness? Unforgiveness.
Many times people get hurt. People get, words get spoken. Things get done. Things happen. And we just can't. Have you ever heard someone say, I will not forgive them? I am. Sure.
God forbid I would ever utter those words. Because I see a man hanging on a cross back there 2,000 years ago, looked at the people who was killing him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
If that can happen, then you know what? I can get my head around somebody, I don't know,
taking a shopping cart.
That's a goofy little example, but you know, something like that happens all the time, right? Yeah, it does. It does. Because people are in their own little world. There's, you know, people get caught up and they're mean sometimes to other people.
And sometimes we're the recipients of that. We're on the other end of that. So So if love is the glue that holds the body of Christ together, then I say humility and meekness are the oil that make it run smooth.
Okay? Well, you run a car, an engine with no oil, you got a problem there, Gabe?
Yeah, I think so. See? It's the oil that makes everything function and run smooth and keep moving together. See. And certainly the blend of the byproduct of that with the kindness and the forgiveness are just such beautiful byproducts. See? So that's really what I wanted to share. You know, the packing the parachute article, I just thought that was so awesome. And how insignificant we look at things like they owe us, you know.
You see this all the time with people. They go to the nail salon and somebody tweaks their nail and goes, oh, how could you? You know, like they did that purposely just to screw your day up or something, you know. But see, people are so into themselves. It's about me. And it's like the slightest little thing happens and it's like, how could you possibly do that to me? Like, man, upset the order of the universe there. You know?
It's funny, you watch people, how you know how they respond, how they react, and just the simplest little things. It's crazy. But then it says in Timothy that if you don't know God, you do have an unsound mind. Right?
Amen.
So, yes, we are kind of operating in a hostile environment. But we have to remember who we are and that in together, no matter what it looks like, we're better. We really are. And that we need each other to be our best and to be strong. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word, for your loving kindness and grace, Father. And sometimes I just feel inept in really trying to share these concepts, Father, but that you will work in the hearts of your people here to grasp onto them. And Father, that our hearts are just drawn to you, to know you, to understand you, to be led by you, Father, and that this spiritual walk in life that we have is just so rewarding. Simple. But we need your help, Father, to put it into practice. And so I thank you for this. Thank you for every person that's here. And Father, that our lives can reflect a single little tiny bit of your glory and goodness. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.